Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know very well that for our various relationships to flourish, be it our marriage relationship, family, relationships at work, relationship even among friends, it's necessary that there be good communication. Now we use that word good because it's not only necessary that there is communication, that there is a talking to each other, but also that it is done in the right way. After all, it is possible that in a marriage or in a family, there is a lot of communication going on, but it amounts to a lot of yelling, harsh words being spoken, obvious anger in people's voices. That would be as destructive as if no one ever said a word to each other. Now, this aspect of communication is also very important when it comes to our relationship with our God. You know, we often describe this relationship with the word covenant, term found in the scripture. Covenant reminds us that indeed this relationship, it's a very solid relationship, has been established by our gracious God. In this relationship, He is an excellent communicator because He speaks to us through His word. He has even spoken through His Son, the Word incarnate, you could say. And from His Word, we learn to know who our God is. We know all that He has done, creation. We know He is our Redeemer. We know what He is doing. He is our provider. And in that Word, He also teaches us how He wants us to live. And one of the things that we learn in His Word is that He wants us, He who speaks to us, He wants us to speak to Him. Our speaking to Him, that's called prayer. Now, one of the benefits of catechism preaching is that we get to reflect on our communication with God on a regular basis. We not only get to reflect on the fact that we should communicate, but also on how to communicate. After all, as was mentioned earlier, there can be a lot of communication in a relationship, but that communication is destructive rather than constructive. And this afternoon, therefore, we start a series of sermons on prayer with the help of the Catechism. And we'll give it a title of Seeking the Lord in Prayer. And this afternoon, the sermon will kind of serve as a general introduction to prayer where we pay attention to the why, the how, and the what of prayer. So we begin with the why of prayer. And yes, that does need our attention. Because if we have been listening to the Word of God, trying to soak in all that God has done for us in terms of being our Savior, then the why is bound to arise because we have learned, for example, that God is all-powerful. God knows all things, even before we do something, before we say something, before we think something. You know, He's in control of everything. We also know, to kind of sum that all up, that everything happens according to His eternal plan. So we talk about the fact of His saving, His sovereign electing grace in His Son Jesus Christ. And so the question is, well, indeed, if everything is according to God's sovereign plan, all by His grace, you know, the question was earlier already asked in the Catechism, if that is so, why should a Christian even bother thinking about having to do good works? Well, if thinking about God's grace in His Son Jesus Christ makes you think about why good works, it also brings to mind the question, well, why as Christians do we even have to think about praying? Everything is done, isn't it? Everything is cut and dried. Are we not going to interfere with God's sovereign grace in electing us if we talk about anything we have to do, whether it be our works or our prayer? Isn't it all in God's plan? So what difference does our prayer make? But it's quite simple, actually, to answer that question that comes to mind as to why we should pray. Because that same God who has revealed Himself as the sovereign electing God, who has a plan from before the foundation of the world, it is that God who has said to us, you are to pray to me. In that respect, though we look at the big picture of the gospel of salvation, we see God's sovereign grace. Yes, at the same time, you could say when you look at the practical nitty-gritty in the scriptures, there is far more often a mention of the need for God's children to pray to Him and showing how they pray. So we should not speak about that God's electing grace so much to the point that we forget what he has also said about the need to pray. Now, where do we see that? Well, we think, for example, of the way that God has revealed his name. We think of the time at Mount Sinai, but then also how it is incorporated in the third commandment, where he says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." But then that implies we are to use it in the proper way, and one of the proper ways is that we use his name to call upon him, to call upon the Lord. That's just another expression of prayer. He says, "You pray to me," not to some idols, no, to the Lord God. It's expressed in so many psalms, which basically you could almost say they are exhortations to pray. You think of something, a phrase like this: "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." Giving thanks is part of prayer. We also hear it very specifically in Paul's instructions to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. He concludes with an assortment of practical exhortations, and he says, well, pray without ceasing. It means it has to be a regular part of your life. Give thanks always. And as you read through the scriptures, you see that God's children have been doing this, you could say, from the beginning. You know, just to give some examples, that Isaac prayed to the Lord when his wife Rebekah did not conceive a child. Then also we think of Hannah. She also prayed for a child from the Lord. Many of David's prayers that reflect all the great struggles he had, even though he knew about God's promise that he would be the next king. Many of David's prayers, they are preserved in the Psalms. And even by preserving them, the Spirit says that we can also use them as our prayers in our many different situations in life. When you think of the Apostle Paul, so often he mentioned how he prayed for his own needs and circumstances, but very often he would also, in the opening part of a letter to a various church, he would remind them that he was always praying about them and their well-being and their growth in grace. Even our Lord Jesus Christ is shown to be often engaged in prayer. He would go away from his disciples, would go to find a quiet place, and he would call upon his Father. It's interesting, on Hebrews 13, verse 15, that prayer is described as a sacrifice of praise. So, when our mind at certain points tries to play clever games to make us think, well, I can stop praying, doesn't make any difference, let us simply remember how the Lord, our sovereign God, has said we are to pray. And this is what believers have been doing throughout history. The church is essentially a praying community. And if we stop praying, then actually you disconnect yourself from the church. Then really you take your voice out of that concert of prayer that is going up continually. And even though it may look like you're moving along with the church, you're involved in all the activities of the church, if you're not praying, you're not really one with the brothers and sisters, because Christians pray. That's just part, you could say, of the spiritual DNA. Now, there's a second aspect to be considered under the why of prayer. And the second aspect, again, may also run up against what Scripture teaches about God's sovereign electing power and grace. And the second aspect is, as the Catechism puts it, that God will only give his grace and Holy Spirit to those who ask and thank God. Notice, only to those who ask and thank God. And as this devil is stirring up the, but how can it be if God is sovereign? We simply have to think of the way the Lord very clearly interacted with the prayers of his children. And he moved his whole plan of salvation forward as they prayed and asked for certain things. Because we mentioned Isaac praying for Rebekah. That prayer was answered by Rebekah becoming pregnant. Hannah, her prayer was answered. And after prayer, she received a baby boy. Or we think of how Hezekiah was told at first, you're going to die. But then he prayed to the Lord, and Isaiah couldn't even leave the palace. He had to go back and say, the Lord has heard your prayer. You will live 15 more years. We think also of the way our Lord Jesus Christ put it, that ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Well, we think of the parable we read of the persistent widow, Luke chapter 18, to impress on the disciples, to impress on us, to pray and not lose heart. God listens to the prayers of his children. And so, brothers, sisters, as we reflect on this aspect of why, we can see this in our mind, we can begin to wonder, is it not really necessary? But then you also begin to realize that sometimes we get too smart for our own good. Rather than philosophize, that's what we're doing, without even theologizing, but philosophizing, we're being logical about things in human logic. We should simply listen to God's word. We simply need to look at that whole parade of praying saints, and rather than argue, rather than let our mind go in that way, should we, do we really have to? Let's just join in. Praying is what saints do because the Lord our God has told us to. Praying, the Lord has said to us, that is the way I open the door to you, to blessings, to my grace. That's what he says. And as for God's sovereign plan, well, since our sovereign God tells us to pray, he is indicating to us that this all works together, it all fits together. He is pleased to advance his sovereign plan through our active interaction with him, through the prayers of his children. Now we turn to our second point, the how of prayer. Well, the word how was chosen to capture what is expressed in question and answer 117. For the question puts it in terms of what belongs to the prayer which pleases God and is heard by him. And as you look at the answer, it is clear that the what does not refer here to the content, but what we're dealing with here is what should be our attitude. How is to be our frame of mind as we approach our Heavenly Father. So how then do we go about a God-pleasing prayer? And we can bring it down to this. We need to be God-conscious, self-conscious, and Christ-conscious. Let's briefly consider each of these in turn. Now, it may almost seem a bit silly to have to elaborate on being God-conscious in our prayer, in terms of praying to the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. But some reflection on this will make us realize that this is not really a luxury to spend a bit of time on this point. And first of all, it's necessary because there is the sad reality that in history, prayer often has drifted in a direction away from God. As, for example, a big chunk of history, still a big chunk of so-called Christians, they pray to people who have died. But they are considered very holy. Then they refer to that as the saints, extraordinary people. You think of the practice, and many have in the world, of praying to Mary or to another apostle. You say, well, that's the Reformation was all about going away from that. It seems so remote from us. It's true. Let's hope it is so anyway. But we need to be aware of it. And so, as we are aware of it, we also should be able to really talk about it. If we interact with a person of that background where it is common to pray to Mary or other saints, you should be able to say, well, let's have a talk about that. That's not what the Bible teaches. So we need to know so we may guide these people and redirect them to indeed pray to our Heavenly Father, the God of the Scriptures. But closer to home, there is can be the confusion in how to deal with the fact that our God is the triune God. Because in that respect, you may have come across people when they pray mainly to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people get very casual about it. You know, they stand with a hand in the pocket, say, Lord, I just want to talk about. You may have come across people like that. And when you see that, you think, well, that person has a very close relationship with the Lord. Don't want to question that aspect, but that's how it may come across. But there is something misguided in that. Because even though, yes, there can be a place for speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, praising him, thanking him, addressing him in prayer, the reality is that our Lord Jesus Christ never asked for that. We think of the Lord's Prayer. When he taught his disciples, he didn't say, when you pray, pray to me. He said, no, you begin your prayer by saying, Our Father in heaven. So we have to recognize that when we pray in the proper way according to the Scriptures, if we want to pray in a Trinitarian way, yes, there is a role for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is our mediator through whom we go to the Father. So we should keep that in mind when we pray and honor God by praying to Him in the way that He wants to be addressed. Then there is a third consideration under this first part about being God-conscious, which comes out in the way that answer 117 says that our prayer must be from the heart. And this points, for one thing, you could say, to sincerity in prayer, as well as that when we pray, we should be fully engaged in what we do. We should be alert in terms of knowing exactly what we are saying. For that sincere part, we can think of the way in Psalm 50, for example, the Lord is shown to admonish those who recite His law, who might give the impression that they really are His people. We think also of the Pharisees in that respect. But they live lives that do not reflect the gospel, lives that may even be very wicked. So there is not really a sincerity. Yes, there is the form of prayer, but there is not sincerity. There is not a genuine love for Him. And He will not listen to them, no matter how often they say His name. Now, as for that alert part, well, this means that our mind should be engaged. This reminds us that we should not pray like those who heap up many words and think that they are heard because of their flowery words, because of all the formulations that they use that may sound impressive, or because they repeat prayers endlessly. You know, again, we touch on the aspect here of maybe having to interact with people who are in a wrong understanding of prayer. Then they think, well, if I put on this necklace here with proper beads, that's called the rosary, and I go through all the beads, and that way I can keep track of my prayer, they pray 100 prayers. Well, the Lord is not impressed by how often we say a prayer. You can do that almost in a mindless manner. The Lord wants us to be fully engaged into what we are saying to Him, not endless repetition. God is not going to be persuaded because a person prayed the same prayer 100 times. That's not how God works. The prayer, simple prayer of a person engages God. God says, that's what I want to hear. The person who comes to me like that humble tax collector we read about also in Luke chapter 18. And so we realize then that God-pleasing prayer in the first place has to be God-conscious. That is very self-conscious, conscious that we are speaking to God the Father in, or through, you could say, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator. That we do that fully engaged in our activity, not mindlessly, but engaged in what we are doing. Second, there is the need to be self-conscious. And here we think of the parable of the tax collector and his humble confession, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Think also of the words of Psalm 34. We'll sing a few stanzas of that afterwards, which speak about the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit. That shows an awareness of one's own spiritual unworthiness. But prayer must be done with that proper sense of unworthiness, an awareness that is also there of our original sin as well as our actual sins. Now, this humbleness of heart is well reflected in the way that people in Bible times would have their different postures of prayer. You know, at certain points we read of people falling on their knees. They would fall down before the Lord as a sign of humility. Even though it's interesting, as you read those descriptions, then they would fall on their knees, and yet they would also look up to heaven at the same time. But being on their knees and looking up like that is a position of humility. Our custom is not really to do it that way. Our prayer posture is more that we fold our hands and we close our eyes, which also is a sign of humility. Because if we come to the Lord our God with a brazen look on our face, with even an edge of arrogance and self-importance on our minds, we think again of the Pharisees, the way they are portrayed, well, we will not be heard. At the same time, God-consciousness and self-consciousness is rounded off by Christ-consciousness. And we can say that we have to go in the confidence of faith that rests in Jesus Christ. For in that sense, yes, we know our own worthiness to appear before the Lord, but we find comfort in Christ's worthiness, in the way that he has paid for all our sins. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples too, to ask the Father in his name, and what they asked would be given to them. John 14 and 16, for example. And we also express our confidence in that way in our, when we often conclude with phrases like, all this we ask not because we are worthy of it, but only because of the worthiness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Or we simply conclude by saying, we ask all this for Jesus' sake. So note well then, this God, this self, and this Christ consciousness that is essential before we even get into what we would call the content, the what of prayer. And this is an area that requires constant attention. After all, you know, prayer is one of those things that should be a frequent, a regular part of our lives. But the danger with things that we do a lot is that we kind of go into what we could call autopilot. We go into autopilot the moment we fold our hands and close our eyes. And then, you know, even with the best of intentions, as we think, yeah, we're going to pray. And we want to really pay attention. We want to be engaged in it. Before you know it, we begin to drift into a different zone of thinking. You know, what child hasn't experienced it? Maybe mothers too. When fathers pray, it's almost predictable the kind of things he's going to mention. And the moment you fold your hands, close your eyes, the mind is drifting to the things that are to be done afterwards, maybe the exciting things that are planned. And then really, father says amen, and oh yeah, yeah, prayer is done again. Congregational prayer, you know, sometimes gets a bit longer and you try to pay attention, but you know, you sit there and it's kind of warm in the building and eyes are closed. And if you sit in your chair like that at home, you wouldn't last more than 3 minutes probably. So somehow you're expected in church to keep paying attention while the minister goes on 5, 10, maybe even longer minutes. Don't know, never time that, but can happen. Congregation begins to nod and minister says amen, and all of a sudden, there we are at the end. What did he pray for? End of the day, when you offer your prayer to God. Yes, already you're laying down in the sleep position and you begin to pray, and you wake up the next morning and you say, did I even get past our Father? I seem to have drifted off so fast. And you know, it's not only a problem for those who are listening along in prayer. The person leading in prayer may discover that he or she actually has kicked into autopilot. Words are flowing steadily, but at a certain point it is recognized by the person himself, by those listening who are actually paying attention, that actually it doesn't even make any sense anymore. That there are all kind of phrases flowing out which seem very pious, which seem indeed part of the scriptures, but it's autopilot. The phrases just come out, and for a while, after a while, it seems like the only way you can kind of end it is to kind of crash land. But of course, a prayer like that is not going to land with God. And so, if our prayer is going to be meaningful communication with our God, we may have to do such basic things as give attention to our bodily posture. As mentioned earlier, how people in the Bible times would fall on their knees. Now, this practice wasn't even, it appears, so uncommon about 100 years ago. You might even have seen pictures of someone kneeling beside a chair, Bible on the chair beside him, kneeling, or kneeling beside the bed before they would go to bed. When you're on your knees, that's not the most comfortable position, so more likely to keep you awake. Some church traditions would even have kneeling benches. Could be folded down. When it came to time to pray, the congregation could kneel. I think also of the times in the Bible when we hear about praying with uplifted hands. Now, can you imagine if the whole congregation and also the minister would have to pray with uplifted hands? That probably would keep us very much awake and also would keep the minister from speaking too long, because it gets tiring to hold up your hands that long. But the point is that in all these kind of ways, these physical ways, they're just external things. We recognize that. But these are external ways to help you focus on what you are doing so that indeed you have a meaningful communication as you speak to your Heavenly Father. Now, one more thing can be mentioned, namely our Lord's instruction, as we also read it in Matthew 6, when he said, don't pray like the hypocrites. You know, they, as he points out, they made a big show. But he said, go into your room and shut the door and pray in secret. That particular expression, you know, used to think the older translations say, well, go into the closet, the inner room. Kind of, what does that mean? What was the Lord Jesus Christ indicating? Well, you have to keep in mind that throughout much of history, people, when they prayed, always prayed out loud. The whole idea that we are just used to just praying in our head, that really was unusual. Not till about 1400, 1500, that's when it began actually to become more common to pray, you could say, quietly like that. But now you can understand, if you want to pray and you want to have a sincere talk to God, you don't want to make a show out of it, well, then you have to go find a private spot. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that by going away from his disciples so he could speak to his Father. The Lord here also says in Matthew 6, find a private spot where no one is going to interrupt you, where no one is going to overhear you as you pray, because you are speaking to God. You're not trying to impress anybody. That's interesting in that respect. You could say if praying in your mind is something that makes you drift off very quickly, it may be good to find a quiet spot in your house and to pray out loud to help you stay focused. You won't drift off to sleep too quick if you have to listen to your own voice. Now, as we conclude then, the how of prayer, let us remember to be God-conscious, self-conscious, and Christ-conscious in our prayer. And we notice that this calls for us putting our mind into high gear as we speak our God. That praying is quite an intense mental activity. It also calls for taking practical measures to stay in focus. Now we turn to our last point, the what of prayer. Now the what of prayer takes us then to the contents. And as we turn to the what, it is important to highlight that we have to listen to the Lord our God as to what he says we should be praying about. It's important because we may have our ideas, we may have our wishes, thinking, well, God will really like this if I talk about this. But you know, so often our ideas, our wishes, are not necessarily God's wishes. As a matter of fact, in our prayer life, we can also easily be selfish. And as was expressed already in Psalm 117, we have to ask God, our Father, for what he has commanded us to pray. Now, when we do that, when we listen to the scriptures and to say, now, what should we exactly pray about? Then we learn that our God is very generous. He has actually an extensive list. Catechism simply captures the gist of it when he says, all things we need for body and soul. Well, that covers everything you could say. That's not just something in the New Testament or the Old Testament already. You think of how the Lord God told his people Israel, when they also had his name, they could call upon his name. I don't want you to go to the Baals for your crops and the fertility of your animals, the fertility of your wife, and just peace and prosperity. No, you come to the Lord. That's why you have his name. No other God's name is to cross your lips. He is the provider. He is the protector. He is the redeemer. He is the God of all of life. He wanted them to come to him for forgiveness. He wanted them to come for the issues even of health. We think of how he reacted. We find this story in 2 Kings 1 to King Ahaziah. He'd fallen through the lattice. He'd injured himself. And then, of all things, he sent to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to find out if he would be healed. And you know the story. Then they passed Elijah. And three times, a company of soldiers were put to death because they indeed had insulted, Ahaziah had insulted the Lord God. But then also the message had to go back to Ahaziah. Elisha said, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? It Lord of the flies, it actually means, but kind of even later on the term for the devil. The Lord was insulted. You go to him, you should be coming to me. Shows you how far the people had drifted away from the Lord. Now, as we speak of the what of prayer, we come to what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now notice, and we read that also, the Lord introduced that by saying, pray then like this. Like this, not just these words endlessly, no, like this. Reminds us that the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, was given to us more like a sample or a model or outline prayer. As you think through the way the Lord's Prayer is structured, very short, but actually each phrase, each of the petitions, you could say, begins to function like a chapter heading, opening up a whole area of thought. Oh, yeah, we have to pray about that. Now we'll see that in the weeks to come. We can't deal with the whole thing in one sermon. Many sermons will work that out in detail. But what we can mention at this time is that the Lord's Prayer addresses matters pertaining to body and soul, to our spiritual and our physical life, indeed, our whole life. It's brief, but comprehensive. But the key point to note in all this is how we are taught by the Lord what to pray about. It's not left to our own devices. No, we are taught. And we will see the various items that we would have thought of ourselves. Our daily food and the things pertaining to our body, our health and strength. That's the fourth petition. Dealing with temptations, the sixth petition. But we'll see also many things that we would have overlooked, and some things that we would never have thought of that we should really be praying about. Because who would have thought ever of starting their prayer by saying, Our Father, hallowed be your name. If we think of that first, we would think, well, I'm hungry. I'd like to pray about that. I'm sick. I'd like to pray for health. But no, the Lord says, you pray first of all, Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And so therefore the Lord not only gave us prayer points, but he also taught us prayer priorities. Something to dig into in the weeks to come. But at this point it should be clear that we are to seek the Lord in prayer. It's the proper response to his gift of salvation, to his talking to us in his word. And it's essential as an expression of, but also for building a healthy and strong relationship. And we've noted, you know, bad and sloppy habits easily develop despite our best intentions. No one plans to be sloppy in their prayer life, but it happens. And so reflecting on the why of prayer should give us renewed purpose in praying without ceasing and in anticipation of learning more about the what of prayer. You know, this week for ourselves, we can reflect on that being God-conscious, self-conscious, and Christ-conscious. And as we reflect on that, God-conscious, self-conscious, Christ-conscious, in the end, we will be reminded of the beauty of the relationship with our God, the relationship in which he speaks to us, and we may speak to him. Amen.